following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin. And we're so glad that you're joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin. And we can't wait to meet you.
And for this gathering here, would you help us to be careful with your word? We look to you. We pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives now. So we commit this time for your purposes and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. If you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We're already in chapter 2. We're moving at a good clip. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 1 where we left off. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And look at what it says there. Actually, before we dive into the text, let me just make a preliminary remark. Given our time constraint, the fact that we don't have like 8 hours to look at this, I just want to let you know that there's a lot going on in the text that we won't be able to address. And one of those things, I'll just address real briefly. This is another beautiful text. It's written beautifully, and it's poetic. And as you see it in the original language, you can tell the author has taken great care to write things just this way, not just to convey these logical truths, but to convey them beautifully. And with that, let's start. The first word you see there is therefore. And any good student of the word knows that when you see the word therefore, you need to pause for a moment and percolate on what might be being called upon the reader to look back to. So everybody percolate on that therefore for a moment. Because Hebrews, okay? Some of you don't know what a percolator is. All right, everybody just French press here for a moment.
Let the spirit pour over.
I'm going to save that one. No, but really, what is the therefore? We do need to think about what it's referring to. So far, what have we seen? There have been some logical truths. There have been these, what we would call propositions. This is true. This is true. This is true. So chapter 1 really is a proclamation of truths about Jesus and conveyed through the Old Testament, through God's word. And he has supported himself and has the authority of God's word to state those truths. But so what? So as we look at this, you come to the place where you're like, okay, so those things might be true, so what? Well, the author, if he was proposing certain things before, is now going to call us to action. Therefore, we need to do something about what we've just learned. So it's really important to keep those things in mind as we jump into this text. This is all based on what we saw in chapter 1. So if you'd like, you can memorize chapter 1. It's a good foundation to build your life upon and any action. Therefore, we. What do you notice immediately about the author there? The author is including himself in what he's proclaiming. Is that important, do you think? That's what we ought to be doing. We're not hypocrites. We ought to be careful that no one can call us hypocrites. If we're going to expect certain things, the author says, this is me too. I'm in the same boat as you. All of us, we are together in this. There is no hierarchy when it comes to the body of Christ, except for the head, Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And the author, I still think he is so profound in the way she writes, or he writes, if there was ever anybody who could claim a certain amount of authority, it might be the author of Hebrews, but he's saying, no, I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. Therefore, we must. we must pay much closer attention. We must. There is no choice in the matter. We all must do this. Even someone like the author of Hebrews must do this. Must pay. There is no question about it. So everybody listening to my voice, this applies to us as well. We must. That's why this is such an applicable passage. We have to do this. What must we do? We must. We have no choice. We must pay much closer attention. Pay attention. Listen. Now, if there was ever a generation that needs to hear this, it's a generation that does not desire to engage the mind. I want to sit back and just receive. I want to relax and let the truth pour over me, as someone said just a moment ago. I don't want to engage my mind. But the author here is telling us, God's Word is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, pay closer attention. There is no one who can say, I've paid enough attention. Pay closer attention. Engage your mind. Listen to what God's Word has to say. This is a present infinitive, closer is, which implies this is an ongoing thing, that it's never complete. Pay closer attention, Christian. Follower of Jesus, listen. Students of the Word, listen. Every day, pay closer attention. You'll never arrive. The call is to pay closer attention. So the longer we know Jesus, what? The closer we are knowing Him and paying close attention. Listen, you can't let yourself out of this text. You are in here, and the author is saying, the Spirit is saying, listen, it's very important. Are you with me? Listen up. We've become lazy. We've thought, I already know the truth. I've already arrived. I don't need to engage my mind. We don't need to be a people who are really thinking things through, especially things about Jesus and things about religion. And the answer is stop being lazy in your mind. That goes to the youngest to the oldest. You have not retired from this. I have not retired from this. God, open our minds that we would hear and pay attention, much closer attention. Do you think God's Word is boring? I pray no one does. But do you ever find yourself, when you open it up and you're like, I don't have the attention span to do this. I can't read this. I can't study it. Let's just move on to something that I really can focus on. And I'm here to tell you, pay closer attention. Slow down if you have to. Look at the Word again. Look at each word. I'm preaching to myself. I have the same thing. I want to keep going. I want to get to the next thing. Pay closer attention. Teenagers, pay closer attention. Aunts, uncles, pay closer attention. Young ones, pay closer attention. I'm not just saying pay attention. Whatever your level is, pay closer attention. Do you see? Are we among a group here that our level of attention given to God's Word is at the level of entertainment? I'll pay attention so long as I'm entertained. Oh, Lord, help us. Pay closer attention. And then he says, to what we have heard. Notice, again, he says we there, right? We've heard this. And in fact, this is an emphasized we. He says it twice there. It's implied in one of the words, and then he separates it and says we. Yes, yes. We need to pay attention, all of us, to what we have heard. Pay attention, closer attention to what we have heard. Notice he says what we have heard. This is something that must be heard. And there has been, it's been for a long time, this pendulum has swung to this with this idea that you don't really need to allow somebody to hear the gospel, you just need to act the gospel out. But there is a distinct call that the gospel must be heard. The gospel must be heard. Do you understand what I'm saying? The gospel is something that is proclaimed and heard, so much so that you can pay attention to that message. We have no choice, pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Lest we drift away. This is somebody writing it from the first century, and what has he already figured out? If you don't pay attention to what we've heard, what's going to happen? You're going to drift. If you don't hold the anchor fast, you're not going to hold the anchor. You hold on to the anchor. If you look to the thing on the horizon and don't take your eyes off it. If you do, what will happen? We will all drift. And it's not just holding fast to that. It's studying it closer with every day. Hold fast, lest we drift away from it. This message is beautiful. We must hold fast, lest we drift away to what we have heard. Pay attention, church. I used to go to this church, and the pastor used to always say, "Listen up! Listen up! You need to hear this." Pay closer attention to what we have heard. If you're thinking, you know, I would continue to go to that church, but it's pretty boring. You know, all they do is talk right from the Word. I want to be thinking about other things. I want to just kind of relax when I go to service. When I study the Word, I just want to kind of let it, however it hits me, I'm just going to relax about it. And I'm here to tell you that's not appropriate. Our posture should be, okay, I'm going to lean in. I want to hear this. I'm going to kneel my mind before what the Word says. I'm going to surrender to it rather than expect it to surrender to me. You see? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, remember the text we studied last week? The message proclaimed, declared by angels. Angels was something that was being compared to. The Essenes likely believed there was this head archangel that the Messiah and the Messiah, the two Messiahs, would submit to and to surrender to his will. And oh no, that's not Jesus, is it? He is no angel. But then he says, and since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, what does that mean? The message declared by angels proved to be reliable? What message did the Jews understand was the message of the angels? We're a bit removed from this. Context is difficult here. But the early Jews in the first century believed, and even pre-first century, they believed that the Ten Commandments was actually communicated to God's people by the angels. That was a theological conviction. Now, we see the story in the Old Testament, and we say, well, that's not true at all. But the reality is that was in their mentality. Even Stephen, as he is giving his final sermon, is basing on that preposition, that truth. He says in Acts 7:38, let me quote Stephen. He says, and he is a follower of Jesus Christ. He's going to give his life for Jesus after he proclaims this message. He says, Moses is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 38. And with our fathers, he received the living oracles to give to us. And then in 53, he says, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So he's speaking to the Jews there. The law was delivered by angels, and you did not keep it. This is a foundation. Paul even applies that in Galatians, if you want to look it up, Galatians 3:19. Moreover, the message of the angels is likely also a reference to the prophets, right? Those that would speak on God's behalf heard messages from God as delivered by angels. If Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, was delivered by angels, how did the Jews feel about that interaction? Was that a trustworthy interaction? It says, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Let me help you understand what he's saying there. If the message delivered by the angels proved to be reliable, the message, aka Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the covenant at Sinai, if that was reliable, or you might say, if that was valid, if that was binding, then what? If that was binding, that was delivered by angels, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. In other words, if in the old law, when someone broke the commandments that were delivered, communicated by the angels, if that was a binding contract and there was just retribution given to those who broke the law, are you following? Are you tracking with the author's argument here? And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. In other words, no one looks at the Old Testament and thinks, boy, that was an unjust penalty for their breaking the law. In fact, no, we can see in the contract laid out, this covenant, it was broken and this is the result. Is there a lot of judgment in the Old Testament? There's a lot of just judgment in the Old Testament. Anybody reading it would say, yeah, there's a lot of judgment in the Old Testament, right? God is holding his people accountable for the covenant that they've entered with him at Mount Sinai specifically. And there's several other covenants actually before that, but specifically that's what this is a reference to. And every retribution is just under that system. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So follow the line of reasoning here. This is really a sharp argument he's making. He says, if you look back and you think, that's just, oh, they knew about it and they broke it and then there was consequences. If that was just, how much more are we going to be held accountable for such a great salvation? How much more? In other words, I would say this, those that say, there's a lot of judgment in the Old Testament. There's more judgment in the Old Testament. The author of Hebrews is actually arguing the opposite. Oh, there is greater wrath for those who neglect such a great salvation. Do you see? There is a higher standard now. There is a greater judgment coming for those that would do what? Ignore, to separate, to consider not the salvation that has been given to us. We must pay close attention. If that was serious, this is more serious. If you looked at the Old Testament and see the earth swallowing people up and you think, boy, that's harsh. Listen, it's more grave for you and for me. How much more? It's emphatic. The author is saying, you have to pay closer attention. You have to think about this. It's not a game. This is in categories that the human language cannot even begin to grasp how serious this is. We are limited in our vision, but it's vast, the consequences. Do you see? Oh, pay attention. Pay attention. Since that message declared by the angels proved reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, they willingly submitted themselves to that. Oh, I broke the law. I need to bring a sacrifice. Oh, I did this. I need to bring a sacrifice. Oh, I did that. Now I need to do this. And everybody submitted to it. If that was just, how much more? How shall we escape? Was there anybody in the past that actually usurped the law and was successful in doing that? If you didn't find one example of a usurper back then, it ain't going to happen today, all the more. How shall we escape if we neglect or ignore or disregard? Does this cause you to think about the people around us at work? And this is serious. We cannot neglect this great salvation. If you thought there was more judgment before, that's not the argument that the Hebrews is making. He's saying, watch out today if we neglect such a great salvation. It was declared at first. Now he's going to explain this message that we've been given, this great salvation. It was declared at first by the Lord. What was declared at first by the Lord? This great salvation. Who is the reference to there? The Lord. Well, if we continue reading, we begin to see, oh, this is a reference to Jesus and his life. It was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. It was declared first by the Lord. The world saw it, and then it says, it was attested to us by those who heard. Notice he says us there. Do you see it? So this author is putting himself in the same boat once again with his hearers. Listen, I heard this from those that were with Jesus. Just a little nugget. What does Paul always fall back on? Paul always said, I heard this from the Lord and I'm delivering it to you. I heard this from him directly and I'm telling you this. What does the author of Hebrews say? There were those that did hear directly from the Lord, but we heard it from those who heard. Do you see it? We heard it from those who heard, by those who heard. Verse 3, how shall we escape? It's not possible. He can't escape it. If we neglect such a great salvation, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Notice he emphasizes that little word again. What? What word? Heard. The message was heard. that's so important here, brothers and sisters. It seems to me, from this text, hearing is what we ought to be looking to do here. Listen. In other words, the proclaimer of the truth, let's not even talk about him. Let's talk about those who hear. Do you see? The way he's phrasing it, it's kind of a roundabout way. Let's not talk about those who proclaimed it. Let's talk about those who hear. So the important thing for us is to hear. Listen. Are you listening, in other words? Are you a listener? Am I a listener? Are we listening, church? Please, Lord, help us to hear. The emphasis is on the hearers, not the speaker. You know, we long to be the proclaimer, don't we? We long to be, and God, help me. I want to be a hearer. I want to be among hearers. The highest position for the Christian is to be a hearer. And a hearer pays close attention. Lord, help us to hear. It was first declared by the Lord. Now, this is really important. First by the Lord, then by those who, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Notice when this whole thing started, this great salvation. For him, this is something that Jesus initiated. It's the beginning of something very important. It's something new. It's something grand. And it was first declared to us by the Lord. You see it? And it was attested to us by those who heard. Because some of us, I just want to say this, some of us want to minimize what Jesus did. I mean, it wasn't that big a deal what Jesus did. It was just continuing along the story, this historical narrative of salvation. That's true. But this great salvation started with the proclamation by Jesus, the Lord. Do you see? And it was attested to us by those who heard. Verse 4. And then it says, well, God also bore witness. God also bore witness. It is God who gives us eyes and ears to hear, isn't it? It's God who opens our eyes. It's God who gives us ears to hear. Oh Lord, make us a hearing people. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders. This word, bore witness, is a word I just want to pause on for a moment. It's one of those words. There's been several inventions in this text already in the Greek language. This is another one. It's just so fascinating. He makes a word up. The word is bore witness. He bore witness. It's a word that has two prefixes. He takes a word and really mashes four words up together and makes it into this one long grand anti-disestablishmentarianism word, or dichlorodiphenyltrichloroethane, or what's the song, Mary Poppins? I mean, this is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. This is him saying, blah, 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 he's saying this long word to get the reader's attention. Listen, and this is a lavish thing. Excuse me, this is lavish. It's glorious. He bore witness. He lavishly allowed us to hear it. Now, the word starts with this preposition with and upon, and then he goes on with the word with and upon. So in other words, the witness was, it was, God was with and upon the witness. It was over and above anything you can imagine. So these signs, this wonders, is lavish. Now, signs and wonders, historically speaking, from God's word, is a reference to, again, Mount Sinai. Signs and wonders. It always occurs in context, reference to Mount Sinai before Jesus. And now Jesus brings Sinai to himself and is the ministry doing signs and wonders. Do you see that? He is the one who does the signs and the wonders and various miracles, the life of Jesus on display for all to see, and various miracles, not just one specific thing, not this narrow view of miracles, but various. It's varied and vast. This attestation by God the Father is lavish in every regard. Do you see it? And various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. It looks to me like the Lord is involved, God the Father is involved, and the Holy Spirit is involved. Did you see that? If you didn't catch it, go back, underline the Lord, Holy Spirit, and God the Father. All three are represented in our text. In other words, there is a message that's conveyed by the unity of God himself. Every part of him desires this to be conveyed lavishly to his church, his people. We must pay close attention. It is a message that comes from God, and he's not divided in this regard, is he? all of it points to him by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you're gifted in a certain way, what is the purpose of your gift? Your purpose, according to this text, is to make known this great salvation. You've been gifted with certain abilities by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of proclaiming this message. And I don't know what that looks like for you, but that's your purpose, which boils down to glorifying God, as one brother said. And it's the triune God there that does this, distributed. And then it says, according to his will. And there, who is that a reference to? His, capital His, all three of the Godhead. The God, the Yahweh God, the I Am. It's according to his will. The Lord, God the Father, and the Spirit, according to his will. It must be used for his purposes. You see it there? This is our text. Are you a hearer? Are you a listener? Are you passive in your faith? Do we think that, that this should be easy? Just make it easy. Well, pay closer attention and use your gifts to proclaim this salvation. What is this all about? What is all of this about? How do we tie this together? You may be sitting here thinking, well, it's already tied together. But see, here's the thing. The author has a larger theme going on in this book. We have to latch on to this theme. How does he begin the book of Hebrews? How does he begin his book? He doesn't talk about himself. He says, long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what is the message that we need to pay closer attention to? I've been using aliases in this presentation thus far, but what is the message that we need to pay attention to? According to the beginning of Hebrews and his argument in chapter 1, which you're supposed to be percolating on, what is the message that we're supposed to hang on to? The message is Jesus. He is the word that was proclaimed. Do you see? He is the message. So pay closer attention to the message that we heard, aka pay attention to who, to what? His Son. The message that we have heard is the message of Jesus Christ. He is the message that we have heard. One author said, all the words spoken are to the Son, in the Son, and about the Son. That's the message that we need to pay closer attention to. You say, but I want to pay attention to other things. I want to think more deeply about other things. And I'm here to tell you, this is what we need to obsess about. The message of Jesus Christ. And I say of Jesus Christ, that's sort of vague, right? What does of mean? It means set your mind on things above where Christ is seated. This is the Hebrews equivalent of that. Let your mind be there resting, but for the author of Hebrews, it's more than that. Don't just let your mind be set there. You are to obsess in that spot, looking only unto Jesus Christ. The message that has been proclaimed must be heard and looked at and told. He is the one we proclaim. We must pay closer attention. Sometimes we think, and hear me, I don't know if we have this problem here. I don't think we have this problem here, but I'm going to say this. Listen, sometimes we think Christianity is just about making people better. I'm going to try to do this so that people become better. I want my neighbor coming so that they're a better person. Or, no, you're not paying close enough attention to what we have heard. Christianity is about making much of Jesus. Christianity is about exalting his name. And of course, we're made better. That's a result, but that's not the starting point. Jesus is the starting point, and he's the end. He's the beginning and the end. He's the goal. He's the start. He's the one who began this thing. Do you see? It's not about making us better people, because if it is, then we need to like have some self-help going on here. Well, I come to church to learn a little bit more about how to be a better person. Tell me what makes me, I want some applicable things to help me be better. That's what we sometimes equivalent Christianity to be. That isn't it at all. Christianity, rightly, is only about Jesus. And then we are the better for it. But don't turn the cart around. Please don't turn the cart around. Humans can't be better except in and through and by Jesus Christ. The only way that you're going to be changed is if you are looking to the one who changes you. What people need is Jesus Christ. This is the message we cling to. That means, therefore, we are hearers of Jesus. We listen to him. We concentrate on him. To what What are you concentrating on in your life? What takes all your energy and effort in your life? Is it something else? Is it like this thing or that thing? Rules, this, religion? Let's strip it all back. We are to concentrate on the one who saves us. What are you setting your minds on? Politics? What are you passionate about? The thing that you're passionate about is likely the thing that you're concentrating on. Are you passionate about the political climate around you? Are you passionate about the president or something else? Are you passionate about news junkie, your job? This takes all my energy and effort. I'm going to think about that. What captures your heart, church? What do you find yourself paying much closer attention to? Often we can look at the things that we're anxious about. I'm anxious about this thing. That's something you're probably concentrating on. That's something you might be obsessing about. And I'm here to tell you, obsess on Jesus. If our minds are paying all the more attention to him, that means that we are proclaiming him naturally. Because what do you talk about? You talk about the things that you're obsessing about, the things that you're all about. Jesus. Don't let it be some side issue. That won't save you. Jesus does. What are you talking about? What are you actively studying? What are you studying? Let me ask you this. When can it be said that you've paid adequate attention to an infinitely good news of Jesus Christ? When have you given enough attention to Jesus Christ? If you think you can reach an end to that goal, you have a much too small view of Jesus Christ. This command is always true, no matter what day or time of day. It's always true for every person who's ever been born. Since these words were written, it can apply to every person who has read them. The other thing, we study him, which means we study his word, the word. We study his word. We bask in his word. It might be difficult. That's okay. Difficulty is okay. Pay closer attention. Doesn't mean you have to, like, you know, get a PhD or something like that. Pay closer attention, that's all. And then talk to him. We can't be people who are paying close attention to Jesus if we're not talking to him. Engage with him. That's what it means to walk in Jesus, walk with Jesus, to be in Christ. And if you choose to do something else, how can you expect to escape this kind of a judgment? How can you expect to escape? Take every judgment that you've seen in the Old Testament and consider that as a minor thing compared to what is in store for those who say to Jesus, I've got my salvation covered, I'm done, thanks. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to bend the knee to him. Think on him and praise him. Christianity is not about following rules. It's not about being a better person. It's about fixing your eyes on the author of life, salvation, and relinquishing control unto him entirely so that he does in us what we can't do. We harp on this, and we will harp on this. We will continue to proclaim Jesus Christ and only Jesus. Set your mind. Let your mind be working overtime in this regard upon Jesus Christ. Obsess on him. Let's pray together. Jesus, would you transform our hearts? Now we cannot do this. We can't do this. We need you to do this in us. We thank you for making sure that the message has been clear from the start and has been passed down to us. Help us to hold fast to your word and to pay all the more attention because of how serious this is. We pray that you would fill up where my words have lacked and cause us to be transformed by your spirit. We're looking to you. Be exalted among us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's hold fast to Jesus Christ. And in him we can proclaim to this world that we are loved by a great and awesome God. That's a beautiful truth.
This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad that you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or, better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35, Dresser, Wisconsin, and we can't wait to meet you.